I want you to look at Psalm number 11, if you would please. Psalm number 11. In Psalm number 11, a powerful chapter, and by the way, it's one thing to study the chapter, it's one thing to read about the location where the events described in Psalm 11 occurred, and I've done all of that, but I'll tell you what puts an exclamation point on it is to actually visit the spot, to actually be in the location, and my sweet bride and I have had the opportunity twice to be in the Holy Land in 2015, 2017, and in 2015, we were right in the area where it is believed that David, the man who was the human author of Psalm 11, it is actually the spot where it is believed he was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God to write the words that I'm about to read to you. Look at verse number 1 of Psalm 11 where it says this, "In the Lord put I my trust." Can I hear an amen right there? Folks, can I just say this? And I want you to understand it. My confidence never has been in the past. My confidence is not right now. My confidence in the future never will be in who sits in the White House. Amen. My confidence is in the Lord. And that's what David's saying. In the Lord put I my trust. Now I want you to look at the next phrase of verse number 1. There's some discussion about who is actually making this statement. Is it David making the statement? Is it his peers or his friends that have told him this and he's reiterating it? By the way, folks, it really doesn't matter who it is humanly that's making the statement. This is God's inspired, infallible, and errant word. So there's power in it and there's truth in it. Look at the next phrase. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye? In other words, David is saying, why are you saying to me, talking to his friends, his peers? Here's the part that comes up that many Bible scholars say it's his friends telling him this. How say you to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? You see, preacher, what does that mean? Flee as a bird to your mountain. That's a fancy way of saying this. Get out of Dodge, David. Get out of Dodge. Run for your life, David. Why is David being told, get out of Dodge, run for your life, flee as a bird to your mountain? Well, let me help you understand something. Do you know David, sweet psalmist of Israel, skilled player on the harp? How many of you remember this? You remember there were times when the first king of Israel, a man by the name of Saul, by the way, God did not want Israel to have a king, but Israel wanted a king. And here was their motivation, Brother Terrence. They said, God, give us a king that we might be like all the other nations. That we might be like, all, we want leadership like all the other nations. Can I tell you this? The only difference is Israel was not like all the other nations. They shouldn't have desired to be like all the other nations. But they said, give us a king that we may be like all the other nations. So God gives them what they ask. And what God gives them is a guy who's head and shoulders taller than anybody else in the kingdom. His name is Saul. Saul started out good, didn't he? But folks, it's not how we start, it's how we end that really matters. And if you'll remember, very quickly, Saul faces some challenges in his life and in his reign. And rather than doing the right thing, he does the expedient thing, the easy thing, takes the easy path, and it gets both him and the country in trouble. And I'll not go into what he did, but folks, trust me, it got both he and the country in trouble. There comes a time when God's Spirit, as far as God's leadership of King Saul as being the leader of Israel, God's Spirit leaves him. And Saul gets desperate. So desperate that Brother Larry, he tries to find a witch at a place called Endor to get an answer to a question that God won't answer for him. Is everybody with me? Folk, you kick God out of your life. There may come a day when you get into so much trouble and you're seeking God. And God said, I'm sorry, I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to answer right now. I've been so merciful to you. And hasn't God been merciful to us? So many times we in America presume on the mercy and on the grace of God. We need to stop doing that. Our country may be getting close to a place where God says, I've had enough of you shaking your fist collectively in my face. Folk, listen, we got to stop doing the stuff that we're doing. Would you have ever dreamed? My wife just showed me this, Brother Jim, driving here yesterday or the day before. She said, I had to go to the doctor a couple of days ago. And she said, literally had to fill out a form. They wanted her to. She said, I didn't answer any of the questions. How do you identify? Are you a woman who wants to be a man? Are you a man who wants to be a woman? Are you a woman in transition to a man? Are you transitioning from a man to a woman? Folk, have we lost our... This is the medical community, for heaven's sake. If they don't know whether you're a man or a woman, what in the world is going on? Can I illustrate this? And forgive me, this is a little aside. If tonight I come in the back door and I start doing this, coming down the aisle, making automobile noises like this. And Brother Jim comes up to me and says, Brother Dave. And I say, don't call me Brother Dave. I took a nap this afternoon and I woke up from my nap. And after my nap, I perceive myself now to be an automobile. So I've lived the rest of the afternoon as an automobile. By the way, a Maserati to be exact. Can I? Hey, if we're going to go for an automobile, go to the top. Everybody with me? So I've lived all afternoon as a Maserati. Do you know if Jim loves me, he's not going to say, well, bless your heart. Here's you a coupon for an oil change and 150 bucks for a fill-up. If he loves me, he's not going to do that. Can I hear an amen? Amen. If he loves me, he's going to say, Dave, I don't care what you perceive yourself to be after your nap. You are not an automobile. You are a human being. And yet the chances. Yes, he did. The chances, though, of me perceiving myself to be an automobile, and that now makes me an automobile, is not near as difficult as me being born biological male, taking a nap and waking up now perceiving myself to be a female, and that perception now makes me a female. Is everybody with me? We have lost our minds in this country. What I'm trying to say is this. King Saul got in trouble. He would summon David, the skillful harp player, into his presence, and David would play on his harp. And the Bible says, and this is the power of music, and we've witnessed it today, even in the service, music is powerful. And the Bible would say Saul's spirit would be refreshed by David's skillful playing on the harp. So David became a particular favorite of King Saul until 1 Samuel 17 occurs. When David goes out and fights a 10-foot-tall giant by the name of Goliath, how many of you remember the story? Takes Goliath down with a single stone from a sling. And the women of Israel start a chant. And the chant they start is this: Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And you know what? The ugly monster called envy set up camp in King Saul's heart. And Saul said this: they've ascribed to me but thousands. They've ascribed to that young shepherd boy 10,000s. What more can he have but the kingdom? And you know what the Bible says? And Saul eyed, this is the scriptural way it's worded, Saul eyed David from that day forward. In other words, Saul looked at David differently than he'd ever looked at him. To the point that in future incidences when Saul's in trouble and David's summoned into play, Saul reaches over to the side of his throne and he grabs himself a javelin and he picks it up and he hurls a javelin at David. And had David not been cat-like enough, quick enough to get out of the way, that javelin would have gone through David's body and pinned David to the wall. How many of you remember this? Now David's on the run from a king who's trying to take his life. So in Psalm 11, David makes a clarion declaration: in the Lord put I my trust. So why are you telling me, get out of Dodge, run for your life, flee as a bird to your mountain? I want you to watch verse number 2. David's friends go on and say this: for lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string that they may privily, and the word privily literally means secretly, that they may secretly shoot at the upright in heart. By the way, verse 2 is a hunting analogy. The wicked, by the way, do we have any deer hunters in the room? Deer hunters? Anybody? Former deer hunter? No deer hunters? Okay, a couple of them. You know what our pastor used to say, former pastor? He said, Dave, do you know what the word vegetarian means? I said, no. He said, it's Greek for poor hunter. That's what it is. It's Greek for poor hunter. I want you to understand verse 2 of Psalm 11 is a deer hunting analogy. Watch what it says. For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They reach in their quiver. They pull an arrow back. They draw it across the bowstring. They make ready their arrow upon the string that they may privily, secretly, like a deer hunter in the woods. And the deer doesn't even know he's there. That they may privily not shoot at a deer. That they may privily, secretly shoot at who? The upright in heart. Folk, you ever felt like that where you work? I mean, you're the guy that's trying to do right. You're trying to give an honest day's work for an honest day's wage. You're trying to be totally honest. There's other people there that are working around you that would as soon lie to you as look at you. And it seems like they're the ones getting promoted. What gives here? That's David. And he's being told, and it's good advice. David, somebody's after you. And his position is king. And don't you understand, like a deer hunter in the woods who's drawn the arrow across the bowstring. The king has his spies everywhere, son. Don't you understand? You'll never know when they're going to release the arrow and try to take you down. You never know who they are or where they are. The king, don't you understand, son? You're in all kind of trouble plus. David says, I want you to understand something. My confidence is not in the king. Now, folks, listen to me, and I'm not trying to be political here, but I need to say this. If your confidence is in Donald Trump, your confidence is in the wrong person. Can I hear an amen? If your confidence is in Ron DeSantis, your confidence is in the wrong... If your confidence, heaven help us, is in Joe Biden, your confidence is in the wrong place. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Our confidence is in the Lord. In the Lord put I my trust. So why are you telling me, get out of Dodge? Well, son... The wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may secretly shoot at the upright in heart. Look at verse number 3. There's some discussion about who's making this statement. Is it David admitting this? Is it his peers telling him this? Either way, it's true because it's in the Bible. But look at verse number 3. If the foundations be destroyed. And folk, I don't mind telling you, in context, the foundation that's being referred to here is the foundation of government. In Israel's day, it was a monarchy. They had a king. But the king was in trouble. He has disobeyed God. God's spirit has left him as far as leading him and directing him. And he's seeking for answers and trying to find help. And he can't find it. If the foundations be destroyed, here comes the operative question. What can the righteous do? Folk, though the context is the foundation of government. May I say this? We can broaden out the application. It may be the foundation of your health that's being destroyed. It may be the foundation of your finances that are being destroyed. It may be the foundation of your relationships that are being destroyed. It may be the foundation of any number of things. But if that's being destroyed, the question that is posed is, what can the righteous do? Do you know how I've heard this preached, Brother Jim, all my life? And it's not that I know more than anybody else, but I grew up in a preacher's home. I had evangelists heard them come through and they'd preach on Psalm 11:3, or maybe they'd refer to Psalm 11:3. And Brother Larry, here was the essence of what they would say. If the foundations, in context of government, if your country's going down, if the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? Here was the way they would preach it. Just kind of throw up your hands in frustration. Answer being, nothing we can do. Can I tell you, that is not what this passage teaches. That is not what this passage teaches. You say, Brother Dave, how do you know that? I want you to look at verse 4. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Here's the answer David gives. There is no discussion about who's making the statement here. David is answering. Look what he says. Verse number 4. The Lord is in His holy temple. Can I hear an amen? The Lord's throne is in heaven. Can I say this? If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? We can know some stuff. And the first thing we can know is this. He sits where He's always sat. He sits where He's all... Listen, God hadn't gone anywhere. God hasn't gone anywhere. God didn't wake up this morning and go, oh my goodness, I did not know. It's going to be 112 degrees in Waco, Texas. I did not know that was going to happen. Brother Steve, God not only knew that was going to happen, God knew that was going to happen from before the foundation of the world. Can I hear an amen? Amen. In other words, God knows way back here what's going to happen way down here, but He knows what's going to happen way down here, way back there. Can I hear an amen? Amen. He sits where He always sat. Can I tell you what my wife will sometimes tell me? Chill. Watch the news. Yeah. Watch the. If you hadn't figured out, Brother Richard, I'm a little animated. You know what I'm saying? I'm a little passionate. I watch something, get upset about it. I want to jump on board, get involved in it, give it everything I've got. Every once in a while, my wife will say, honey, you need to turn off the news. Need to turn. Now listen, I can't turn it off long because I've got to know what's going on. And by the way, there is no premium in being ignorant, okay? There's no premium in that. We need to know what's going on. But we need to know what's going on in light of Psalm 11, verse 4. He sits where He's always sat. So chill. Plain English, God's got this. There's nothing that's ever happened to you. There's nothing that's going on right now. There's nothing that's going to happen to you in the future. But what God has got your situation in the palm of His hand. So if the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, we can know some things. And the first thing we can know is He sits where He's always sat. Number 2, I want you to watch your Bible. Not only does He sit, number 2, He sees. he sees. Look at the latter part of verse 4, middle part. His eyes behold. His eyes behold. You say, preacher, why is it important? I'll tell you why it's important. Because I see stuff, you see stuff, God sees all of it, but it's like some people don't see it. Now again, I'm not trying to be political, I'm just trying to ask a question. If I did some of the things that certain people are doing, if I initiated relationships, let's just say for example, if I initiated relationships with foreign entities in either Ukraine or China, and I reaped benefit to Hope Ministries International or to Dave Kistler personally, and had some money, you know, funneled over to my sweet bride over there, she could go on a big shopping spree, you know. But if I had millions of dollars coming in, and it's going to all my kids and going to my family members, and even my brother who just got out of your heart surgery. If money's going to all these people and it was found out that I was doing that, can you guess how long I'd be out of jail? It wouldn't be long. I'd be incarcerated to throw away the key. Same thing would happen to you and would never get out. Is everybody with me? Question. How come he gets by with it? If I had my own homebrew server, kept national secrets on my home private homebrew server, didn't go through a .gov account to keep it protected. If I did that, I'd be under the jails. Everybody with me? How come she gets by with it? You see, what I'm trying to help you understand is that if we're not careful, we can get frustrated and think, you know what? I see it. Everybody that's got common sense sees it. But certain people don't see it. And the people that are committing the offenses and perpetrating the evil, they just keep getting by. Can I remind you of something? The one who sits on his throne in heaven sees every bit of it. And you know what? There's going to come a reckoning day. Can I hear an amen? You say, preacher, how do you say that? Or why do you say that? I want you to look at the next thing. Not only does he sit and see, number three, he sorts. Look, if you would please, at verse 4. His eyes behold. His eyelids try, test is the Hebrew term there, test. Great synonym, sort out. His eyes sort out the children of men. In other words, those that do evil, God's going to put them here. Those that want to do right, God's going to put them. He's going to sort it all out. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Listen, folk, what I need to remind you is what I need to be reminded of periodically, and that is this. God's going to deal with this stuff. Well, preacher, I want to see them face their comeuppance right now. In this life, so do I. But can I remind you of something? They're going to face it ultimately. And what I would love to happen, hope what you would love to have happen too, is before they have to face it eternally, they come to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Wouldn't it be awesome if some of the people that I named or alluded to, wouldn't it be awesome if them and a whole bunch of others on both sides of the aisle whose names I could call, wouldn't it be wonderful if those people came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Wouldn't it be awesome? That's what Hope to the Hill's about. It's carrying the gospel to these folks and letting them know Jesus loves you. But you're going to answer to the sovereign God of heaven if you keep rejecting Jesus and doing despite, the scripture says, to the spirit of grace. God has been so kind to you and given you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. Don't keep pushing him away. By the way, may I say that to us? If you don't know Jesus today, this is God's mercy and grace. He sent a preacher all the way from 80 degrees in North Carolina to 112 in Waco, Texas, to declare a message to you that there is a literal place. You think it's hot now?
Oh, boy.
I know this is not politically correct, but I'm not interested in being politically. I'm interested in being biblically correct. There is a heaven, and as sure as there's a heaven, there's a hell.
Yes, right.
And hell is hot, and it's eternally so. And keep pushing God away. You think it was hot when you opened the door of your air-conditioned vehicle like I did multiple times yesterday and got out and about knocks you down the heat? You think that's bad? Wait until you're in the flames of an eternal hell.
That's right.
Oh, preacher. Preacher, I don't like you. I'm a nice guy, right, sweetheart? I'm a nice guy. Listen, may I say this? I love you enough to tell you the truth.
Amen.
There is a hell.
Yes, there is.
And it's a place to be shunned at all cost. And you can come to Jesus and be saved.
Yes.
Wouldn't it be wonderful for these folks to come to know the Lord? Yeah. But the one who sits in heaven sees everything going on. He's going to sort it all out one day. And number four, I want you to watch this. Not only does he sit and see and sort, He sends judgment in His time, not ours. You say, preacher, where do you get that? Look at verse 5. The Lord trieth, tests, sorts out the righteous. He puts the righteous here, but the wicked, watch this, and him that loveth violence, his God's soul hateth. Look at verse number 6. Here comes the judgment upon the wicked. Those that are committed to wickedness. He, God, shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Plain English in North Carolina, this is their comeuppance. This is what they deserve. And if they keep rejecting Jesus, this is what will come their way. Wow. You say, preacher, I haven't heard anybody talk like that in a long time. I know. That's why we've got hell on the streets of America. Because it's not preached on from the pulpits of America. What I'm trying to say in love, folks, is this. The one who sits on his throne in heaven, the one who sees everything going on, the one who's going to sort it all out, he's going to send judgment in his time. However, I want you to look, if you would please, at verse number 7. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. Let me repeat that. The righteous Lord loveth righteousness. In fact, he can't love anything but. Preacher, does he love me and my unrighteousness? Yes, he does. But you know what? When he saves you, he doesn't leave you there, does he? He lifts us out of our unrighteous state, plants us into his righteousness, and imputes his righteousness to us, so that when God now looks at us, he doesn't see the sin of Dave Kistler or Jim Daniels or my father-in-law, Abraham Silos, or I started saying my mother-in-law, she doesn't have any sin. No, anyway, that was a brownie point, wasn't it? No, the fact of the matter is, when God looks at us now, if we're saved, he doesn't see our sin. He sees the righteousness of Jesus applied. Imputed righteousness. Wow. God's good. But those who never come to Christ, upon them, he's going to rain snares and fire and brimstone. And this will be the portion of their cup. But verse 7 says, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, his countenance, I love this. His God, the sovereign God of heaven's countenance, doth, would you say the next word out loud, does what? Behold is in the King James, which I'm reading from. Literal word, his countenance doth behold the upright. You know what the word behold means? It means God looks with favor on the upright. Isn't that awesome? How many grandparents do we have in the room? Grandparents in there? All right, hold it. Yeah, boy, that everybody's hand went up. You know, it's a grandparent. Proud of it, and you need to be. My wife and I are now grandparents to a little boy named Charlie. He's 5 years old almost, and we call him Prince Charles. And can I illustrate favor? If I spill something, Brother Jim, my wife, can you not be more careful? But if Charlie spills it, oh, let me get you another cup so you can turn another one over. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, you didn't do that with enough energy. Let's try that one. Everybody know what I'm talking about? Hey, that little guy can do nothing wrong. It's supposed to be BB. Papa, that's me. BB is grandma. But it's morphed into baby. That's what he calls her, baby. Baby, you have a surprise for me? You ought to sit down at a table and watch the look of favor that she gives to that little guy. Do you know literally that's how God looks on his children? His countenance doth look with favor on the upright. Wow. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, we can know some things. But I want you to understand something as I close. The question was not, what can the righteous know? The question was, what can the righteous do? May I submit to you, we always should do what we do based on what we know. Can I repeat that? We should always do what we do based on what we know. Well, if the Lord's throne is in heaven and he hadn't gone anywhere, what should I do if I'm watching everything around me crumble? Just throw my hands up in frustration? Give up? Absolutely not. What I should do is go to the one who can do something about it, because he sits on his throne in heaven. Can I hear an amen? We do what we do because we know what we know. So what should I do? Number one, I should pray. I should pray. Preacher, are you praying about all this stuff going on in our world? You bet your life I am. Should we try to do something about and pray about the human trafficking issue, which, by the way, now has eclipsed as the number one international crime, even illegal arms sales? Human sex trafficking of children is the number one international crime. Folks, think of this. This is why I'm so exercised. Think of this. As Tim Ballard told me personally, Jim, about a month and a half ago, we had Jim Caviezel and Tim Ballard in D.C. Took them around, introduced them to about 10 key members of Congress and a meeting with the Speaker of the House. Out of that meeting with the Speaker of the House literally came the screening of Sound of Freedom for members of Congress. And going into that meeting, we were kind of discussing with Jim and Tim and who should bring it up. And I don't remember, Nathan, I think, said, well, Jim, to Jim Caviezel, you know, the actor, you bring it up. You make the suggestion. So we get into the room, and about 10 minutes in, Jim Caviezel looks at Speaker McCarthy and said, you know what we'd love to see happen is this film screen for members of Congress. Immediately, Speaker McCarthy looks over at his assistant and says, let's get it on the calendar for July.
There you go.
I tell you, it's hard to say no when Jesus asks you to do something, right? Jim Caviezel played Jesus in The Passion of the Christ. Hard to say no when Jesus asks you to do something. What I'm saying, folks, is this. Number one international crime. Number one. Tim Ballard that day said this. He said, Dave, do you know why it's so lucrative? Folks, forgive me, but you need to hear this. Do you know why it's so... He said the drug trafficking trade is enormous. It's enormous here in Texas. Coming, by the way, Tim Ballard, not me, Tim Ballard said, he said, Dave, we got to shut off our southern border. He said, this is not rocket science. This stuff is coming over our southern border. The illicit drugs coming from the cartels and also the human trafficking. It's all number one entry point globally is the southern border of the United States of America. Are you listening to me? Preacher, that's a political issue. No, it's not. It has nothing to do with politics. It's not a D or an R thing. This is an S thing called sin, and it needs to be stopped. He said, Dave, why sex trafficking is so lucrative, and while they will fight, and while the wicked one fought to keep the movie from being shown to people who can do something about it on Capitol Hill, the reason for that is this. He said, think of it, Dave. You purchase an illicit drug, you use it one time, it's done. But he said, you take a 6-year-old girl or a 7-year-old girl or an 8-year-old boy and you sell them into sex trafficking. Forgive me, folks, I'm not trying to be gross. But he said, those little children, 6, 7, 8, 9 years old, will be used 10 times a day for 20 years. 10 times a day on average for 20 years. Wow. What do we do about that? Number one, we pray to the one who sits on his throne in heaven. And I don't care if it's that or if you've got a hangnail that you need God to do something about. We pray to the God of heaven. Can I hear an amen?
Yes. Amen.
Why? Because we do what we do. Because we know what we know. He sits where he's always sat. Number two, not only do we pray. Number two, we participate.
Yes.
We participate. I'll tell you what, Brother Jim, I'm going to participate in everything I possibly can. I am. I'm 64 years of age, okay? And it's at that, a mere child, Jim said, not. But anyway, it's at that point, all y'all supposed to be shaking your head going, he doesn't look 64, but you're not doing that. And that troubles me a little bit. But the point is, I'm 64 years of age. This is supposed to be approaching retirement. Can I say this, Jim? Lord willing, I'm not going to retire. There's too much to do for the glory of God. Too much to do. And part of that is participating. I'm going to participate at the ballot box. Can I hear an amen right there? By the way, I've made a decision, Brother Terrence, this year. They've done it. Other people have done it. So I'm going to vote early and often this year. I'm just going to do it. No, I'm not. I'm just joking. I'm joking. I'm going to vote probably day of, and I'm not going to vote often. I'm going to vote one time, which I'm allowed. But I'm going to vote. Can I hear an amen? And so should you. But I'll tell you what I'm going to participate in more than that. I'm going to participate in the spiritual. There's a lost world out there that needs Jesus. And we're going to do everything we can to try to reach them. And you know what? We're going to try to marry up, figure out a way to do it. That was part of the reason for showing the movie to members of Congress. Yes, there's a legislative responsibility. There's a government response. But the church has a response too. And you know what? These thousands of young people's lives who are going to be delivered out of this human trafficking industry, you know what? That's where the church needs to step up. So what we're trying to figure out, Brother Jim, is how do you marry the two up together, where the government does its part legislatively, the church does its part lovingly, so we can love these people to Jesus. Can I hear an amen? Amen. We participate. You mean you're not going to wrap yourself up in your house and lock the door and draw your drawbridge up on your castle and just take a vacation from the world? Not on your life.
No way.
There's too much to do. We do what we do because we know what we know. We pray, we participate. Number three, if we're going to do those two things, I think we ought to do this. I think we ought to prepare for God to bless.
Yeah.
I think we ought to prepare for God to bless. With this, I'm going to close. Two things. Brother Jim, it did not hit me fully that my brother was where he was. I mean, it just happened so quickly. And we were swept into a vortex of something that I'd never been a part of. My brother is my only sibling. My mom and dad could never have any more children. Some people say they didn't want any more children after they had you guys, but they could never have any more children after they had the two of us. I'm driving to the hospital early one morning to visit with him. I'm listening to a radio talk show, nationally known radio talk show guy, and he said something, Brother Terrence, I don't remember now what it was, but my immediate thought, because I've had this thought many, many times over the last 12 years, my immediate thought was, I need to call my brother and get his take on that, because he's the historian. He's the 37-year history, government, economics, constitutional expert guy. I need to call and get his take on this. And the minute I thought of it, it hit me. I can't talk to him because he's unconscious. He's intubated. And then it hit me. What if my brother does die? And I can't call him anymore. And Brother Larry, I don't mind telling you, tears welled up in my eyes, and driving down Interstate 40 to exit 125, I began to petition the God of heaven. Lord, would you please allow my brother to live? I can't imagine living the rest of my life without him. Because second only to my sweet bride Betsy, he's the person to whom I'm the closest on this earth. And thank God, God raised him up. Can I say this, folk? If I was going to pray like that, I ought to prepare for God to answer. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Ought to prepare for God to answer. And so what I'm suggesting is this. What do we do if everything's crumbling in our world around us? We pray. We keep on participating because it's right to do. And we do what we do because we know what we know. And then we just prepare for God to bless. By the way, folk, I've been praying and preparing for God to send revival.
Good.
And you know what? We've seen spatterings of revival this year, haven't
we?
I mean, all these colleges, by the way, there was a revival that moved down to if it can happen at Texas A&M, it can happen anywhere. Can I hear a name? Any of y'all follow that? Wow, I'm an Alabama guy, and I'm praising a revival going on at Texas A&M. Praise God. Doesn't matter where it starts, just so it starts. Everybody with me?
Amen.
We ought to prepare for God to answer.
True.
Now with this, I'm done. One of my favorite preachers on the planet. Last Sunday, we were away from the country and no access to get to a really good church. So we listened to Dr. Tony Evans from Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas. Don't you love Dr. Evans?
Oh, yeah.
Have y'all noticed that? Just an observation. You preachers don't understand what I'm talking about. Our black pastor friends and black preacher friends can say all kind of stuff we can never say and get by with as white preachers.
Yeah.
Y'all notice that?
Oh, yeah.
Any of you read Dr. Evans' awesome book called Kingdom Man? Isn't it great, brother? You remember the first chapter, first paragraph? Starts out like this. A kingdom man is the kind of guy that when he gets up in the morning and puts his feet on the floor. Now, this is Dr. Evans. Don't get mad at me. A kingdom man is the kind of guy when he gets up in the morning and puts his feet on the floor, the devil says, oh, crap, he's up. The preacher said, crap it. Don't get mad at me. I'm quoting Dr. Evans, okay? You know what? A kingdom man is that kind of guy. When he puts his feet on the floor in the morning, the devil says, uh-oh, he's up. I'm going to have trouble the rest of the day. Can I hear an amen? I want to be trouble for the devil. How about you?
Yes.
Yeah, Dr. Evans, awesome.
Yes,
awesome. By the way, he told this. You can go online and listen to it for yourself. A few years back, pre-COVID, they did a one-day crusade in South Carolina at a place called, can I even say it as an SEC guy?
Oh
Williams Bryce Stadium, where the South Carolina Gamecocks play. One day crusade. They had prayed and planned for a year. He said the thing going into that day that was so fascinating and so concerning was they had called for torrential storms, kind of like what we had in the Carolinas about 3 weeks ago, 2 weeks ago. Storms that would come through with high winds. And he said it was supposed to hit that area of Columbia, South Carolina. In fact, come right across Williams Bryce Stadium at about 7 o'clock when the crusade was to start. So he said, what we did was this. He said, we met down in, he called it, as only he can say it, in the bowels of Williams Bryce Stadium, in a little coach's room. He said, there were about 15 of us pastors and one little African-American sister who stood about 4 feet 11. And he said, we all prayed. Oh God, would you help it not to rain if it be your will? And he said, that was the operative phrase. He said, if it be your will. He said, have you ever noticed we always have a prayer that has a exit ramp? I pray it wouldn't rain if it be your will, because if it does rain, it means, well, it wasn't God's will. We have an exit ramp. So he said, all of us pastors prayed that way. Oh God, we pray it wouldn't rain if it be your will. He said, when the last preacher prayed, we all stood up, got ready to leave. And he said, the little African-American sister raised her hand. And he said, I'm just going to say it like he said it. He said, well, brethren, can I pray? And he said, you can't tell a sister she can't pray. So he said, we looked at her and said, yes, ma'am, pray. Now, I'm going to do what he said she did. He said she dropped to one knee, raised her one arm heavenward, and began praying like this. Oh God, you would embarrass yourself if you let it rain tonight. Dr. Evans said, man, we're getting out of the way. Less lightning, and you'll come down. He said she wasn't faced. She kept praying. Yes, Lord, you would embarrass yourself if you let it rain. Because we have prayed and planned for a year. So, Lord, what I'm asking is, don't let it rain tonight in Williams Bryce Stadium. If the storm comes from the west, let it split and half go north, half go. Don't let it rain in the stadium. Amen. And he said she hopped up and said, let's go. So he said, we went. He said, I'm up on the platform. He said, I'm looking out on the field. He said, a few people up in the stands on either side. Most everybody in the middle of the field. He said, I looked and he said, down there where my father-in-law is, he said, I saw the little African-American sister. And she was standing to the right of one of the pastors who had been in the prayer meeting. He said, from the platform, he said, you know how I've seen this recently. He said, you can look to the west and you can see, you know, rain falling from the sky. He said, we can see it. It's coming this way. He said, as we're watching that, he said, I'm not kidding. The pastor who'd been in the prayer room praying about the rain reached down, picked up an umbrella, opened it, and extended it over the little African-American sister that was standing to his right. Now, can I say this, folk? If you're going to a prayer meeting to pray it doesn't rain, is it faith to take your umbrella with you just in case? If you're praying for it to rain, take your umbrella. Can I hear an amen? But if you're praying for it not to rain, don't take your umbrella. He said that guy had no faith at all. He said he held the umbrella over the dear sister. He said, I could not hear her, but I could read her lips. She said, I'm not gonna need it. I'm not gonna need it. And she pushed the umbrella away. And then she said this, and neither are you. You have to watch it and hear him tell it. But he said as the plane, the storm hit the west parking lot of Williams Bryce Stadium, he said, no joke, it split. Half went north and dumped torrential rain in the north parking lot. Half went south and inundated the south parking lot, Williams Bryce Stadium, but not a drop in the stadium. Pardon me while I do this, okay? Can I hear an amen? Amen. Wow. Hey, if we're going to pray, we ought to prepare and expect God to answer. Are you with me? Wow. Ain't God good? Would you bow your heads? Father, would you speak to us today, Lord? We appreciate your presence so powerfully in the music. Lord, we thank you for your work through the word today. Lord, so much is happening in our world that can be of a discouraging nature. That, Lord, if we're not careful, we can take the Psalm 11:3 question, if the foundations are destroyed, what can we do? And throw up our hands in frustration, maybe even sometimes in anger, and say there's no use and just give up. Father, rather than doing that, I pray we'd understand what David very clearly, inspired by your Holy Spirit, began writing in verse 4, that you sit where you've always sat. You see everything going on. You're going to sort it all out and you're going to send judgment in your time. And based on what we know, as an outgrowth of that, as a natural extension of that, is what we must do. And what we must do is pray and keep on participating and prepare for you to bless. And Father, I pray we'd do that today. Lord, I'm asking that you raise up from this congregation today a generation of men and women and young people who know you as Savior, who by your grace and with your help will determine to be kingdom men and kingdom women who are a threat to the wicked one himself. Lord, I pray that every day I live, I pray this for my dear brothers and sisters in this room. I pray for all of us, Lord, every day that we live, when we get up in the morning at whatever time that is and put our feet on the floor, I pray the devil would rue the day. He would regret the moment we do that because we're so filled with your Spirit that we're a threat to him all day long. And Father, for what you do, we're going to give you glory, praise, and thanksgiving.